The reading this evening is taken from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, 13 to 18, sorry, may be found on page 1215 of the Pew Bibles. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please do keep that passage open, and let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, all these opportunities to look at one letter, and we pray, Lord, that we would think clearly tonight about which wisdom does what, and which wisdom we're going to choose. Amen. Nobody likes to be called a fool. You can call a man ugly, you can call him greedy, but there's something about being called a fool which strikes at the very heart of a person's core. But this is effectively the accusation which James makes in this section of the letter. He questions his readers' wisdom, indeed their entire way of thinking. But to get under their radar, he politely phrases his question in verse 13, appealing to their pride. Who is wise and understanding among you? And this clearly appeals to all of the teachers who are putting themselves forward in chapter 3, verse 1. I mean, just think about the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And you can imagine that those who had nominated themselves as leaders and teachers in 3:1 were purring at this point. Now is my chance to shine. And perhaps everybody else also showed an interest. But just as soon as their heads started to swell, James pops their balloon with his next comment. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now, this is a surprise. It's not what you'd expect. You'd expect him to say, the wise man is the person who can answer the most questions in Bible study. The wise man is the man who knows the most. The wise man is the man who got the highest grades at school or the best degree at university. The wise man is the person with the best job, with the most people working for him, with the highest paid salary and so on. And that's certainly the way that the world would view wisdom. There's very little expectation today to connect the way people live with the way people think. So you can be a brilliant scientist, for example, and still lead an immoral life. Or as the newspapers are constantly showing, you can run the country, but be caught in some affair or something like that. But James says that true wisdom is intrinsically linked with right behavior. One follows on from the other. It's not that different to what we looked at last time with the tongue. In the first part of chapter 3, we saw that the state of the heart dictates what comes out of the mouth. For those of you who go to both meetings, you might remember with the water bottle. If it came out of the bottle, it only came out because it was already there. And we get this sort of idea going on, that whatever happens in the heart eventually will bubble out of the tongue, out of the mouth. And that section that we looked at last time at the beginning of chapter 3 answered the question of why the tongue was in such a bad way. But it didn't really answer the question of why the heart was in such a bad way. Our passage tonight does that. Here, the idea of our passage is that whatever wisdom one chooses in life affects one's behaviour in a profound way. So our point tonight is, whichever wisdom you subscribe to shapes you. Now, there are two things you need to know about tonight's passage. First of all, it's quite dense. There's a lot in it, and we won't have time to cover it all. Secondly, it's quite dangerous. It's easy to miss the point of what it's saying. I personally believe that James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, is the heart of the book in many ways. And as we begin to get close to that center of gravity, as it were, the ideas being talked about become more weighty and more significant in their nature. And what we're going to look at tonight is some deep stuff close to the center of the problems going on. In verses 13 to 18, James outlines two types of wisdom which a person can choose from. One comes from the world, the other from heaven. Now you may be thinking to yourself, why on earth is he talking about wisdom? Where did that come from? Well, the reason is we left our last section in a pickle. We saw double-mindedness in the hearts of the believers, and that led to impure speech, which in turn threatened to ruin the whole church. But at the end, we wondered what hope there could possibly be if verse 8 is really true and no man can tame the tongue. And at the end of the last talk, we said that what we'd need is not a sticking plaster to, patch things up in a very poor way, but some radical help from heaven with lots of grace. And so what James does is he gets right to the root of the problem. And he addresses why their hearts are in such a bad way. And yes, you've guessed it, it's because they've chosen the wrong wisdom system to follow. And perhaps some of us here have done the same thing. So let's take a look at our passage, verse 14. Let's start at verse 13. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quotes, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now let's just get the logic of what we're talking about absolutely clear in our minds. We've already seen that what's on the heart will affect what's on comes out of the tongue and the actions of a person as well. And now we're updating the diagram to say that whichever wisdom system one picks will affect the heart, which will affect the tongue. And therefore, this is really, really important to get this one right, because it affects so much of what's going on in James and indeed in our lives. Choose the wrong wisdom system to live by and you have an enormous problem. And you can see that as we move closer and closer to chapter 4, we're getting closer and closer to the nub of the issue. So whichever wisdom system you subscribe to shapes you. Now let's look at these two wisdoms. The first wisdom which is described is the worldly wisdom. And the first thing we're going to look at the world's wisdom is its nature, its character. So verse 14. If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. Okay, it causes bitter envy and selfish ambition in the heart. The wisdom of the world is therefore all about self. It is self-obsessed. And we see that in every fad and every trend going on today. It appeals to the individual and upon selfish pride. Not a rhetorical question. Does anyone know which is the most valuable company in the world today? No one? Apple. That's right. It's Apple. And what I'm about to say is not an attack on Apple in any way at all. But what are the names of their products? iPod, iPhone, iMac, iPad, iTunes. Notice the common denominator. I. Whoever named those products is a genius, because Apple have understood more clearly than any of their competitors how the wisdom of the world works. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I. That's what drives the world's wisdom. And if you can sell something which is well made and appeals to the individual, well, you're onto a winner, because people are going to buy it, because that is the system of the world. Worldly wisdom is about self. Now, of course, this is the opposite of the humility which comes from true wisdom in verse 13. So you can tell which wisdom system somebody lives by simply by whether they're primarily concerned with themselves and self-advancement, or whether they're concerned with Jesus and with other people. The world's wisdom is concerned with self. That is its nature. Earlier today, I had a fruitful conversation with Alex, my wife, reproduced here with her permission. And she said to me this afternoon, "You keep talking about double-mindedness and how it's the problem in the book, but what is double-mindedness? How is it different to normal sin, which every Christian struggles with?" And I will try to work on a definitive answer before we finish, James. But just a few pointers before we move on. First of all, we need to say that James himself must have been a sinner, because everyone's a sinner apart from Jesus. But was James double-minded? Well, probably not in the same way that his readers are that he's writing to. So what is this double-mindedness which keeps cropping up? Well, at least part of the answer is a heart which is focused on two things at once: living for the Lord and living for the world. Ah, you say, but what is this living for the world? Well, living for the world means subscribing to the wisdom of the world, which means living for self. And the way that comes out in James is it's constantly clothed in Christian activity. They go to church, they pray, they do all the things that we do. And because they do it in Christian activity, it deceives them, and it has the power to deceive us too. But really, they're leading a double life. It's one great self-deception. They're living for self, but pretending to live for the Lord. And if that dominates a person's entire way of life, so that every single thing they do is tainted with this advancement for self, then that seems to be a little bit different to the regular battle with sin. But I'll work on sharpening that as we go on. So the world's wisdom is concerned with self. That's its nature. That's its character. Secondly, let's look at its origins in verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. The first thing to notice about the origin of this worldly wisdom is that it is of this world, obviously. Earthly could be more literally translated as earthbound. It's of this planet, this world, it's local, it's close by, it's what we're familiar with, it's what we've grown up with, we all know it. The second thing to note about the origin of this wisdom is that it is, quote, unspiritual. In the original language, the word is psyche, which has the idea of coming from the heart or from the soul, or to use more common speech, from the flesh. It's a crude wisdom, which comes from the heart of unconverted man, and therefore the NIV has probably rightly chosen the word unspiritual. It's not a good thing. It's the wisdom we had in our pre-converted selves, states. The third point to note about this origin of the worldly wisdom gets straight to the point. It is of the devil. Satan, the prince of this world, administers the wisdom of this world. He is its author. Now, you may have noticed that throughout James, there seems to be several references to Satan and demons and so on. And the reason is that the people keep reverting back to the world's principles. And the world's principles are Satan's principles. So we've seen that there are three facts about the origin of this worldly counterfeit wisdom. It comes from this earth, the world. It's unspiritual, coming from the flesh. and it comes from the devil. Now, if you put those three things together, what you have is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those three things are sometimes called the unholy trinity. They're not literally a trinity in the same way that God is, but they're often nicknamed that because they have this close evil allegiance. And that is the origin of worldly wisdom. And that is the wisdom system which these Christians have chosen to live by. Now, at school, when somebody really goofed up and did something incredibly stupid, what they used to get was a slow clap. You know, this sort of thing. And I can imagine that that might have been James's reaction at this point. That somehow, after accepting Christ into their lives and picking him as their saviour and Lord, they've somehow managed to follow the wrong wisdom system. It is a gigantic bungle. And we ought to be horrified by this, because if they can do it, so can we. Now, bear in mind that a Jewish Christian would have had some practical advantages over a Gentile convert. They would have grown up knowing the law, and they would have known God's commands. So when they accepted Christ, you would have thought that they would be resilient to the world's allure. And yet they slipped. And if they can slip, we can slip. So we must be on our guard against the wisdom which is always seeking to put the self first. Look after number one. Give as good as you get. You're worth it, say the shampoo adverts. Me time seems to be compulsory nowadays. The world dispenses wisdom which teaches individualism. And verse 16 makes it clear why this is so harmful to both society and the church. Verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. When this wisdom is put into effect, the result is there will be every evil practice going on. Because each person isn't working towards the good of Christ and the church body, they're looking out for themselves. And sadly, that wisdom has clearly infiltrated the church today. A month or so ago, a lady came up to me and said, "Don't you think it's a shame that people talk about what they can get out of church today rather than what they can put into it?" And that diagnosis is absolutely right. If we live by the me first wisdom, we will see church in the same way as we see Sainsbury's. What can they do for me? What can I get out of them? And the result of all of this is war. And that's why chapter 4, verse 1 begins with, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Well, it's caused by their hearts, which have bought into the world's wisdom of self-promotion. And that means that whenever two or more Christians get together, you get that horrible one-upmanship going on, as each person is trying to manipulate the other person and get the upper hand. It leads to divisions, it leads to arguments, it leads to warfare, and it's horrible. Now let's look at the true wisdom which comes from heaven, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now we haven't got time to go through all of those terms, but since James especially wants us to notice the first one, let's look at that. Wisdom which comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now what is purity? Well, think about pure water as an example. The basic concept behind pure water is that it's H2O and nothing else. Contaminated water, by contrast, is H2O plus a whole load of other things that you wouldn't want to drink. But pure water is of a single substance. So to be pure is effectively to be single-minded. It's to be concerned with the Lord's affairs and no one else's. It's the opposite of double-mindedness, which was plaguing the churches back then. Now let's do one more. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate. Verse 17, considerate. One of the most common ways in which Christians sin against each other is not by malice, but by thoughtlessness. A lack of thought or care about how our actions will affect other people. I used to live in a shared house in London, and one brother in the house constantly neglected to empty the bin, never replaced the loo rolls, left his stuff all over the lounge like litter, and not once did he do it out of malice. It was just carelessness. A lack of thought about how his actions would affect everyone else around him. Really small things in themselves, but telltale signs of being inconsiderate. And we need to keep thinking ahead when we do things. Does what I do make somebody else's life a trial? Is my wife constantly having to follow me around the house with a Hoover because I'm making such a mess? But what's particularly striking about verse 17 is that when it's taken as a whole, it is a very pretty portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 17 again. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Well, who was purer than Jesus? He was single-minded in his devotion to the Father. Nothing could sidetrack him. Satan tried in the desert and he failed. Peter even tried and he failed too. Nothing could alter his course of dying on the cross. Second term, peace-loving. Well, apart from the inevitable hostilities with Satan and the Pharisees, Jesus was obviously peace-loving. The last thing you could accuse him of is being a warmonger. Next term, considerate. Well, everything Jesus did in his life was for the benefit of other people. Next term, submissive. Well, he was always submissive to the Father's will. The word submissive has been hijacked by the world today and made out to be something negative. But it's not negative, biblically speaking. Today, people are very keen to stress that there is equality within the Trinity, which is true. But there is also submission within the Trinity. It's not a negative concept. Next term, full of mercy and good fruit. Well, Jesus' entire ministry was a mercy ministry. And everywhere he went, the sick were healed and people were forgiven. There was tons of good fruit. Final term, impartial and sincere. Well, even the Pharisees who came to trip him up and to trap him were forced to admit in Matthew 22, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." True wisdom comes from Christ and it is Christ-like. And if we allow that vision of wisdom to capture our hearts, it will control them. Not a million miles different to the thing in the Gospels where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a similar sort of idea. And if we allow the true wisdom from heaven to capture our hearts, it will have a knock-on effect to the way that we speak and act. And within the brotherhood of believers, it will turn discord into peace. We can't be at peace with the world, so we must give up any dream of that happening. Because the world runs on principles which are totally opposed to God's wisdom. But within the church, it will promote unity. Which is why the passage finishes on verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, why don't we try and sum everything up that we've said? First of all, we've said that there are two different types of wisdom which a person can choose from. Two different types of wisdom who are trying to win the heart, as it were, of the individual. The first is the worldly wisdom down below. And we've seen what effects that has and also the origin of it. But there's a heavenly wisdom which comes from above. And we've seen the effects of that. And whichever wisdom system one subscribes to will shape us accordingly. The next thing we've seen is the summary of these two wisdom systems. With the worldly system, we've seen that it is basically about self, Its origin is the world, the flesh, and the devil, this unholy trinity. And we've seen what it results in, which is war. The heavenly wisdom, by contrast, is Christ-like, and it comes from Christ, and its result is peace. Now let's try and work out what that would look like in practice. And this is really a thought exercise, which I think the passage is really getting at. Here is my diagram of me living by worldly wisdom. As you can see, despite being a convert, it has me in the centre with a crown on it, and you are on the outside orbiting around me. My desire in life, living by worldly wisdom, is to try and get you to do my will. So what I'm effectively trying to do is this. I'm trying to get you to orbit around me. Now here is a diagram of you. You are in the middle of the diagram with a little crown on your head, and everybody else is around you. And your function in life is to try and get everybody else to orbit around you, like this. Now, obviously, that creates a colossal problem when we meet up together. Because one person is trying to get everyone else to orbit around them, the other person is trying to get everyone to orbit around them, and we're just going to fight and quarrel amongst each other, aren't we? Because we're all competing to get into the middle. We're all trying to be the king in the middle that's got everybody running around them like servants. And that will lead to war. On Sunday afternoon, there are these animal programs. Nim has been telling me about, and I've been trying to watch them. And I have to confess, I've only managed to watch one so far, and it's about monkeys. And basically, the law of the jungle from these animal programs on TV is that whoever is strongest ends up in charge. So the biggest, best monkey gets all the other monkeys to show respect to it and do as they're told. That is the way the animal kingdom functions. It's also the way in which the world functions. Whoever is strongest, whoever is the most crafty, whoever is the most manipulative, whoever is the cleverest gets to go in the middle. Now we can live like monkeys, but surely it is more intelligent to live as citizens of heaven. And citizens of heaven live like this. First of all, we decentralize ourselves and we put Jesus in the middle. The crown is on his head. And the effect of that is that we all orbit around him. He is in the middle. And the result of that is when we meet up, we're not fighting one another. We're in unity with one another because we've got one common king and nobody is trying to get into the middle. Now, we've all got different roles in church and so on, but there's no power game going on where people are fighting for supremacy. And therefore, I'm running out of time, but I cannot stress strongly enough how important it is not to let culture dictate to the church how it should be run, because culture comes from the world, and the world's origins are Satan. And that is the complete opposite of this. And what you will find is if the world runs by worldly wisdom, we'll just end up bickering with disunity, with fighting, with quarrelling, and everything else. And it has devastated the church in England. Heavenly wisdom, by contrast, seeks unity because we recognise that we have one king who speaks in one way through the Bible. And if we submit to that, then we'll all be in unity. And my impression is that despite the massive disunity in the Church of England and other churches as a national or even global problem, amongst biblical believers, there does seem to be a great deal of unity for this very reason. So the root of the problem isn't so much what the people are doing in James. It's really how they're thinking. And James is writing to clarify the way in which they're thinking. And that will have a knock-on effect to what they do. And that pretty much sums up James's diagnosis to the people he's writing to. Now, next time in chapter 4, what we'll see is that even though these problems on the ground are very big, there is an even bigger problem up in heaven. But we'll save that for next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we see from verse 17 that your Son is the origin of what true wisdom looks like. And we pray, Lord, that we would copy that wisdom of putting you first and other people first, demoting ourselves and decentralizing ourselves. And we pray, Father, that even within this very church and all of the churches nationwide who are yours, we pray, Lord, that there would be unity amongst believers. And we pray that verse 18 would be true for us. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. In your name, amen.